Or art thou God, and thou grant that we might rightly interpret the identity that is ours, the nature thou hast given us, so that we may bring that nature which thou hast given us into perfect service of thy kingdom. We thou grant that every thought might be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And may we ever realize that the adornment of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ depends upon our understanding of that revelation which thou hast given us and the proper application of it to our own thought, to our own lives, and to our own ambitions. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.
Of the evidence bearing upon this caption that man is soul or spirit, and it was to the effect that the scripture represents that which is separated from the body in death as spirit, and even calls this embodied person spirit, and represents the disembodied state as one of consciousness, as one of awareness of personal identity. So I'll just give you some references. Matthew 27:50, Luke 23:46, John 19:30, Acts 7:59, Hebrews 12:23. 1 Peter 3:19, which also should be compared, 2 Corinthians 5:1-10, Philippians 1:22-23, Luke 16:19-31, Luke 23:43, Now this is the teacher which is too frequently overlooked in the analysis of human personality, but nevertheless, is taken, which we must take into account, as well as not only to the intermediate state, but also as relevant to our nature and identity.
upon the continuity, of our personal identity.
And mode of existence
suited to the disembodied state. The highest exercises of man moral and religious being, rational, moral, and religious being are predicable of man. In virtue of this aspect, which belongs to this metaphysical being, this soul or spirit exists as a substantial abiding entity. Substantial abiding entity in which all that we are most characteristically has created in the image of God, has its seat, unity, and abiding meaning. Meaning. Abiding meaning. This is just to say that there is an ego, spiritual in its nature, indivisible and indestructible, intermediate state and in years to come. So man is idolatry. These are dependent the one upon the other in the integrity of personal life. They exist in perfect harmony when we are not able to discover the precise nature of the union that exists in respect of body and spirit, that this union
between the two aspects of his being.
And he was trying not to miss. enunciated in the Standard Document Commentary, in the system of biblical psychology. British commentator C.J. Ellicott, perhaps most extent of this viewpoint, was presented by J.B. Herd, the tripartite nature of man. In the latter half of last century, the more popular form had been adopted by Jean Walker, and that it has been very popular exposition in a book by J. Austin Spark, What is Man? But the type of thing that you find in T. Austin Spark, Man, is very prevalent in certain evangelical circles. Very, very prevalent. Thank you.
you say super sensuous?
Super sensuous. The soul belongs to the super sensuous side of man's metaphysical being, as distinguished from the sensuous. That is, the superphysical as distinguished from the physical. The spiritual as distinguished from the body. Nevertheless, he insists that there is a distinction between soul and spirit. That these are not simply two aspects, but two separable constituents. Of the immaterial aspect of man's nature. Now, this requires definition. If they are separable constituents, how are they distinguished? Well, the spirit proceeds immediately from God himself. And this is the spirit that carries the divine image. Since the fall, this spirit has retired into itself. And has become for man as it were extinguished. In any case, the spirit, pneuma, is dormant in the natural man. In any case, the spirit, pneuma, is dormant in the natural man. And is restored only by the provisions of redemptive grace. We appear only when Christ is formed in a man. The soul, on the other hand, is the light emanating from the spirit. Like emanating from the human spirit when united with a body. But since the fall, the nature of man has lost its equilibrium. Because the spirit has been extinguished, or at least is dormant. And so the soul becomes a licentious disharmony of energies and passions. Thank you. heard you. That is a very eloquent monograph.
It is very hard to read.
And just a very brief review. Somebody of her position, the soul, he said, is the life of man in the most inclusive sense. The life of man in the most inclusive sense. The intellectual and moral faculty. The intellectual and moral faculty. In other words, the soul, includes all the energies that are natural to man and necessary to a definition of human nature. The man has fallen, has a soul, because his soul continues to be man. The spirit, on the other hand, distinguished from the soul, the spirit is the faculty of God consciousness. The seat of spiritual mindedness. It is that through which God is worshipped. But reason has no representative knowledge of God. Spirit alone has a piece of it. Reason has a representative knowledge. Spirit has a piece of it. Because spirit is the sanctuary, is the sanctuary where God makes himself known. Since the fall, the spirit does not operate in the unregenerate man. Natural man. We found in David, spirit does not operate in the natural man. And that is why the natural man is called Anthropos, Psychikos. Anthropos, Psychikos, soul is man. Man indwelt by soul, but destitute of spirit. But the regenerate man is anthropos pneumatikos. Man indwelt by spirit, as well as by soul. It is the function of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. To awaken this spirit, this dormant God consciousness. Regeneration, he says, controls the animal, that nature of man. It purifies the intellectual and moral.
purifies the soul, but especially, especially and primary function is to quicken the spiritual. Quid. There is something. living soul in Genesis 2:7 is a designation of man in his entirety. Designation of man in his entirety. It does not specify an element in his being, but specifies the type of being that he is, namely, living, breathing creature. And so living soul in Genesis 2 is a designation of man in his completeness.
As a creature born by two factors,
dust from the ground and breathing into his nostrils of the breath of life. I shall come back to Genesis 2:7 later on, and so perhaps it's significant for biblical usage. Now, a second observation I'm going to make, that I think is fatal to the phantomic construction of human nature, namely, that the personality in his entirety or her entirety, the personality in his entirety is sometimes in Scripture described in terms of body and soul, and at other times in terms of body or flesh and spirit. And the evidence here, I think, is very significant. Very significant. You remember Matthew 10:28 and Matthew 6:25. We dealt with these things. Matthew 10:28 and 25. We are not going to kill the body, but only be able to kill the soul, remember. And these texts are surely intended to describe the whole personality. And therefore intended that the whole personality is comprised in body and soul. You'll find the same thing in 1 Corinthians 7:34, which we also had yesterday, 1 Corinthians 7:34, in terms of body and spirit. And in 2 Corinthians 7:1, in terms of flesh and spirit. Body and spirit and flesh. These texts are intended to be an embracing description of the element for human nature. Because what is emphasized is the imperativeness of sanctification. We have cleansed ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. We are to be holy in body and spirit. Whereas in other instances, you see, the embracing of human nature is expressed Perhaps his body and soul.
Well, you could probably have various other examples of that. You do have other examples of that, but I will not
burden you with any more than just these two. In order to win it, that you ought to consider it. But in the usage of scriptures, sometimes the entire personality is devoted in terms of body and soul, at other times in terms of body and spirit or flesh. The situation that is very important is that the soul as well as the spirit, is designated to be the seat of the highest spiritual exercise. Soul as well as spirit is said to be the organ. The organ of the highest spiritual exercise. Now this, you see, is in direct conflict with the trend of conscious contention. Because the fact of coming contention is that the spirit, as distinct from the soul, is the organ of spiritual mindedness, the organ of God consciousness, and therefore the organ of the highest spiritual